May the written word and the spoken word lead us to the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Not too long ago, I spoke with a young man who has given me permission to share parts of his story. This is not someone who attends our church, so no need to speculate. He's had a really fascinating journey from being raised as a churchgoer through some years of clinical depression and anxiety to treatment and counseling for those things, to being an atheist, to being an agnostic, to being a theist, someone who believes in God, but freely admits that he doesn't have God all figured out. I asked him about a whole bunch of different aspects of his very fascinating story. But as a priest, of course, I was especially interested in his return to belief in God. It's not the most common thing for someone to move from theism to atheism and then back again. He told me how this came about for him. Among several different exercises that his counselors suggested was keeping a gratitude journal. So each evening he simply took note of the things that he was thankful for. And he came to regard this as a real essential skill in his life, along with taking his medication and doing some mindfulness exercises. The gratitude journal became kind of a rock for him and was one of the most helpful tools as he struggled with the challenges he had. So eventually, after keeping up this practice for some time, he found himself feeling more instinctively grateful for all kinds of things, for his relationships, for his opportunities, for his life. It was incredibly transformative for him. And then one day, he said, it occurred to him. It made no sense to be grateful to no one. The presence of all these good gifts simply must point to a good giver. Furthermore, the fact that gratitude had been so powerful in transforming his life made a lot more sense if someone or something was receiving and responding to that gratitude. And so he decided that that giver of good gifts, that receiver of his gratitude, must be God. And so despite his ongoing uncertainties, his questions, his doubts, he began to say thank you to God rather than to no one in particular. I find this story really beautiful. And I think it runs parallel actually to our gospel text this morning, which is all about how gratitude can become a gateway to worship. So if we read this story, this well-known story of the 10 lepers, quickly and carelessly, our story seems all too simple. Jesus does something really nice, in fact, life-alteringly nice, for 10 people, and only one of them is considerate enough to say thank you, and the cynic in us says, yeah, that's about the right proportion. The other 9 take it for granted. And we immediately sort of relate to this, right? We intuitively understand that it's wrong and hurtful to be ungrateful when someone does us a favor. We all feel for Jesus when he says, were there not 10 cleansed? Because we can all think of a time when we've given something of ourselves to someone else and heard not a word of thanks. We all know that it's better to be more like the Samaritan leper than the other lepers, and so we read this and we realize how ugly ungratefulness can be. And that's one of the reasons that the story is helpful, by the way. It's a lot easier to see ungratefulness in someone else than it is to see it in ourselves, right? So here it is, right in front of us. But because we relate to this story so easily and so quickly, there's a strong temptation to make it way too small, to reduce it to a simple morality tale. Being grateful is good, being ungrateful is bad. End of sermon, we can all go home and eat turkey. But there's quite a bit more going on here. And if we will let it, this story can be a lot more helpful than that. So first, if we're going to understand the story, we have to know a little bit about Samaritans. Not very much, but a bit. The text tells us that Jesus was traveling the borderlands between Samaria and Galilee, and so he was encountering both Jewish and Samaritan people. The relationship between the Jewish people and the Samaritans had been uncomfortable for many centuries, and many Jewish people regarded, at least in Jesus' time, the Samaritans as second class because their ancestors had intermarried with the Gentiles. So with that as background, if we are to understand the story, we also need to know a little something about leprosy. In the ancient world, there were a whole variety of diseases that were called leprosy, but probably it is thought the most common one is what we today call Hansen's disease. And it's a bacterial infection that causes extensive nerve damage. The bacteria can be spread through coughing, and so it's very contagious. And because of the nerve damage, muscles would become paralyzed, leading to disfigurement, especially a curling of the toes and of the hands and the fingers. And because the nerves were damaged, pain was not felt. So serious burns and infected cuts would just go unnoticed. The infection would set in, of course, and slowly eat away at the extremities and the face of the victim. Nowadays, leprosy, thankfully, is treatable, but in the ancient world there was no cure, and there was a lot of fear. And so anyone who was even thought to possibly have leprosy would have to go live on the edge of town, close enough to beg for the basics of life, but far enough away that other people couldn't catch it. So with this background in mind, and reading our story carefully, we get the idea that Luke wants us to notice at least two things in this story. First, he wants us to see who was thankful. He makes a special mention that the one who turned back was a Samaritan, an outsider, the one that his readers might least expect. And Luke does this all the time in his gospel. His gospel is thought to have been written with Gentiles in mind, and so he's very fond of reminding them, or should I say reminding us, that we are all welcome in the kingdom of God. There are no ethnic outsiders, thanks be to God. Second, and just as importantly, he wants us to see how gratitude can lead us to worship. So the story is not only about being thankful. There's no doubt in my mind that the 9 lepers who were cleansed, who didn't return, were thankful. I'm sure that their hearts were bursting with thankfulness. They were thrilled to have been healed. They didn't say it, because they didn't want to take the time. Can you imagine what it would feel like after all these years of having leprosy, of being excluded from your family and your home? I mean, they couldn't wait to return to their homes and families and to resume the lives they had been forced to leave. And I can't be too hard on these 9, because most of the time they are me. But for the Samaritan, it was different. He sees that he was healed, and the same sense of gratitude fills his heart that would have filled the hearts of the other 9. But it is clear that something else has captured him. Something stronger, something more important even than his own healing. The text says that he turns. He is drawn back to the source of God's goodness to him. It says that he begins praising God in a loud voice. Like the young man in my opening illustration, his gratitude has become a doorway to worship. And he falls at Jesus' feet and he thanks him. So this is more than just a morality tale on the importance of being grateful. This is a story about where worship comes from. In this reading of the text, Jesus is not put out because 9 people forgot to say thank you. This is not a petulant Jesus who's like sulking over not being thanked. This is a Jesus who is saddened that 9 people missed the opportunity for connection to God. They missed the chance to worship. On the other hand, the Samaritan leper worships because he's caught sight of something that is so beautiful, someone that is so beautiful, that it sweeps him off his feet, literally, at the end of the story. The leper has experienced a connection to the healing presence of God in the human face of Jesus. I was listening recently to a lecture by a man named Robert Barron on the work of Roman Catholic theologian Hans Urs von Balthasar. And for Balthasar, all theology starts with the question of what is beautiful. And what he concludes after this long trip through the Church Fathers and then through the writings of Thomas Aquinas is that the best example of beauty is Jesus himself. And he explores what is the definition of beauty. And it comes down to beauty being wholeness, or what Aquinas calls integritas, harmony, or what he calls consonantia, and radiance, which he calls claritas. And he notes how Jesus has all of these. Jesus has this wholeness or integrity of purpose. His purpose is God's purpose. He has this harmony, this perfect union of the divinity and perfect humanity. And that he has radiance. He radiates this perfect divinity and perfect humanity. And Balthasar goes on to say that when we see true beauty, when we see something that is just heart-stoppingly beautiful, it grabs us. It grabs hold of us. It stops us, it claims us, and it sends us. It takes us beyond mere gratitude to worship and to devotion. And this is exactly what happened to the Samaritan leper. So I guess the question for us before we eat our turkey, how can we see this picture of the beautiful Christ and be blessed with a life not only of gratitude, which is so important and so good, but also a life of worship and devotion? Well, the text gives us a really nice, probably unintentional clue. It says that the Samaritan leper fell on his knees and he thanked Jesus. And in Greek, this word is a form of the verb eucharisteo, from which we get our word Eucharist. The Eucharist that we will celebrate later is just a thanksgiving. That's what it is. All these centuries later, we're invited to see the beauty of Jesus in the Eucharist, in the great thanksgiving. In Canada, this is the 140th anniversary of the first annual Thanksgiving that we celebrate as a nation. 140 years. That's pretty impressive. Not much lasts 140 years. But the church has been celebrating the great Thanksgiving, the Eucharist, weekly for almost 2,000 years. Amazing. Kelsey Willis from our parish put me on to an interview with Irish poet and priest, the late John O'Donohue. It's a great interview. Here are a couple of quotes. He said, "I think there is a huge spiritual hunger, particularly in America and Canada. I think spiritual hunger has to do with the deeper longings of the soul. We live in a culture which is saturated with consumerist anesthetic." He goes on, "I think that the Eucharist is one of the totally underrated places in the world. I believe it is one of the places where the veil opens between the visible and the invisible. It is actually the presence of heaven here on the altar stone on earth. I think huge journeys happen in the Eucharist, where we go into the eternal and the eternal comes into us. It is like a yeast which goes in on Sunday to the quickening ground of the soul, and all week, without you even realizing it, it is quickening your responses, quickening your healing, quickening your openness and your vulnerability and your beauty." I love that. God healing the nerve damage to my own leprous soul, straightening what has become twisted within me, touching the places where I have been wounded, some of which I don't even know. It is in the Eucharist that we experience the healing of God in the body and blood of Jesus. It is in the Eucharist that our spiritual hunger is nourished by the bread of life. The very last sentence of our text, Jesus says, "Go, your faith has made you well." And we scratch our heads a bit on that. He was already well. He had already been healed. Clearly, there's another healing that's happening. There's a kind of a spiritual healing that's happening as he returns and worships God in Jesus. And so as we approach this altar today, we participate in this Eucharist. We are deciding, we're making a decision that instead of being one of the nine who had sort of a vague sense of gratitude and then went on with their business, we will be the Samaritan leper who returns because we are inspired by a vision of the beautiful Christ. We will stop our rushing about at least for a few minutes and return to the place of our healing. And with a loud voice, we will offer our praise to God, and we will fall on our knees as we are able, and we will receive the gift of God's presence in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.